Well, it's been great being with you this weekend. Jenny and I have tremendously enjoyed your hospitality. Of course, I've enjoyed friendship with your pastor for many years, and it's great to be with you and see what God is doing in your midst. Our text this morning comes from Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Hear again the word of the Lord. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray together. Now, Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our kinsman redeemer. Amen. Amen. So the sermon today will be a little bit different than what I normally do. Maybe a little bit repetitive. But that's because there are a couple of key truths that I really want to pound into you. Maybe this is less like a sermon because it's not going to be as exegetical as what I usually preach. I'm not going to walk my way through the details of the text. Maybe you can think of this more like a coach's pregame talk in the locker room before the big game. Because what I really want to do today is inspire you. I want to inspire you to live boldly and fearlessly for the kingdom of God. Let me start with a few illustrations of why we need to be bold and fearless in taking action for the kingdom of God. I came across an article a few weeks ago about some students at the University of Iowa who organized a die-in. Okay, they called this a die-in. And this die-in was a protest organized on campus to make a number of demands, students making demands of the administration. These students believed that the campus was not safe enough, and so they were demanding, among other things, stricter COVID protocols, yes, stricter protocols than what already existed at the university. And so these protesters, to make their point, lay down on the ground and they had their bodies outlined in chalk as if they were dead, as if this was like a crime scene or a police scene. They faked their deaths in order to make their point. Now, note here, it's not like the university was ignoring COVID. The university already had a number of rules in place to mitigate the spread of the virus. But these students were asking for more rules and for stricter rules. Why is that? What motivates that? Or take another example. Last year, the governor of California chastised people who were going to the beach. And he even had people arrested for being out on paddle boards alone in the water. And even more remarkably, the governor did this just days after scientists came out and said that sunshine kills the virus. Okay, maybe you saw footage of this, the guy on the paddle board getting arrested. Again, I ask, what motivates this? What causes this? What leads to this? Let me give you another example of this. Back in August, Newsweek had an issue with the words, the doomsday variant, on the cover of the magazine. And it had this subtitle, COVID keeps mutating into scary new threats. How worried should we be? Okay, note they don't ask, should we be worried? They ask, how worried should we be? The need to worry, the appropriateness of worry is taken for granted. That's not a question. The only question is, how worried should we be? A lot worried, a little worried. How worried should we be? But what's interesting is if you actually read the article that goes with that magazine cover, that headline, it admits that there is no known doomsday variant. It's all speculation. Nevertheless, the magazine cover and the article that go with it are clearly designed to stoke anxiety. Again, what causes that? What drives that? What motivates that? These are examples of a phenomenon in our society that has become known as safetyism, the cult of safety, an obsession with safety, an extreme fear of any and all risk. So I think we need to ask the question, why has safetyism arisen, especially over the last 10 or 20 years in our culture, especially over the last year and a half? But even over the last couple decades, we've really seen an explosion in safetyism. What does it say about our culture? Well, it really comes down to one thing. What drives this safetyism? More than anything else, it is a fear of death. There is a suffocating fear of death smothering our society, a kind of death phobia, a phobia of death that is paralyzing and crippling our society. If there is a doomsday virus spreading, it's not COVID, it's fear. Fear is the real virus. In fact, it's interesting to look at the impact this is having. You know, we're all so familiar with the impact that COVID is happening. What about the impact of fear, this virus, if you will, this virus of fear? Fear and anxiety-related disorders are on the rise. And we are now learning that when people live with constant fear and anxiety, it takes a toll not only on their emotional and mental health, but even on their physical health. Indeed, living with fear of COVID makes you more vulnerable to get a really bad case of COVID. Isn't that ironic? Doctors are now seeing unprecedented levels of depression, not only in adults, but especially now in children. See, when children are surrounded by fear, what happens when kids are surrounded by fear? Kids become confused, despondent, and hopeless. Kids become depressed. Fear is contagious, and it can spread very easily from adults to children. Just to give you an idea, in the state of Florida, over the course of this year, fewer kids have died from COVID than would die of the flu in a normal year. If you go back and look at the past, more kids would have died of the flu than have died of COVID this year. In fact, it's last I looked, it was less than 20 kids in the state of Florida who had died of COVID this year. But now, over 25% of kids in the state of Florida report being depressed over the last year. And frankly, Florida is one of the less, one of the states that is less impacted by safetyism than many others. But still, over 25% of kids report being depressed over the last year. That is catastrophic. That is absolutely catastrophic. Now here, I'm not at all denying that COVID is a real medical problem. And of course, every death from the virus is tragic. There's no question the virus has been a great tragedy. It has brought real suffering to great multitudes of people. No question about that. But there's a much deeper problem here, a much bigger problem that has been exposed. What is that bigger problem? What is that deeper problem? It is the fear of death. It is the fear of death and all the anxiety and stress that come with that fear. See, this is not a medical problem or a political problem. Really, at root, it is a spiritual problem. That's the real issue here. It's really a spiritual problem. You know, we might think, if only there was some message that addressed this problem of fear. If only there was some message that addressed this problem of fear. If only there was some institution out there dedicated to dealing with spiritual problems like this. If only there was some institution out there dedicated to dealing with this fear of death. Well, of course, there is just such a message. It's called the gospel. And there is just such an institution. It's called the church. The gospel deals with this fear of death. The church is called to proclaim this message that deals with the fear of death. Why is the fear of death so important? Why does it drive all our other fears? The fear of death really is the sum of all our other fears. The fear of death really is the sum of all of man's fears. And this is because death is our greatest problem. We know deep down, we all deserve death because of our sin. We know that our feelings of guilt are not really feelings, just merely feelings. We really are guilty. We really do deserve death. We deserve God's death penalty because of our sin. We all know this deep down. But right here in Hebrews chapter 2, we have the antidote. We have the answer. We have the antidote to this fear of death. We have the solution to the problem of death presented to us really in just two verses. This is the great and joyous truth of the gospel the church is called to proclaim. This is the gospel we are called to proclaim to a fearful and fear-filled world. Hebrews 2, 14 and 15. Consider with me those verses again. We're told here Christ partook of flesh and blood. That is to say, the eternal Son of God now shares our nature. Of course, he remained fully divine, but now he's taken to himself, fully human nature. He has partaken of our flesh and blood. Why did God's Son become one of us? Well, this passage goes on to explain. So that through death, he took on human flesh that he might die, so that through his death, that is, his sacrificial death on the cross, his sacrificial death on the cross for our sins, through his death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and so deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong bondage. See, the fear of death is demonic. Death is the devil's weapon to hold us in bondage. Fear of death is a weapon that the devil wields against the human race. So long as we fear death, the devil has his hold on us. It's like a leash. It's like he's got us chained up. And he can steer us wherever he wants us to go, because we're always going to be driven by what we fear the most. It's our fears that drive us. And so Satan can use the fear of death to manipulate us and to control us. And the only way to break free from this bondage to death, we're told here, is by trusting in Christ's death. How do we break free of this bondage to death? It's by resting in Christ's death on our behalf. Christ's death broke those chains. Christ's death sets us free from death. Christ's death sets us free from the devil. In his death, he has defeated death. In his death, he has defeated the devil. Martin Luther put it this way. He said, Jesus came into the world to break death's teeth. He said that Jesus came into the world, the Son of God came into the world to defang and declaw death. Jesus has crushed the devil and death under his feet. He has trampled them down under his feet. In his death, he brought about the death of death. In his death, he crushed the skull of the serpent. See, the devil, death, and fear all go together. It's kind of like an unholy trinity. The devil, death, and fear all go together. And the devil wants to use death to make us fearful. And when we are fearful of death, our focus becomes the self. When we are fearful of death, we come to focus on ourselves. This fear of death puts our focus on the self, and especially how we can get security for the self and how we can get comfort for the self. But Christ's death drives away all our fears. And when we are fearless, then we can focus on serving Christ. We no longer have to focus on the self, how to protect the self, how to serve the self, how to find security for the self. Now we can focus on service to Christ, obedience to Christ. And that is why Jesus again and again commands us to not be fearful. He commands us to not be fearful of anything. Fear nothing, Jesus says. Fear not, he commands again and again. Those are words Jesus speaks to his disciples again and again. And Jesus makes it possible for us to obey that command by defeating death. Jesus says, you are fearful of death? Fear not, for I have defeated death. See, Jesus can give the command to not. If Jesus doesn't defeat death, then his command can't be kept. But because Jesus has defeated death, now we can keep this command to fear not. We don't have to fear anything. By defeating death, he drives away the fear of death. By defeating the devil, he frees us from these fears that the devil was lording over us. And when you know death is defeated, you have nothing to fear. You can live fearlessly. You can live obediently. And this is why the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 could mock death. I love that passage at the end of 1 Corinthians 15 where Paul is taunting death. It's like Paul, the Apostle, engages in trash talk. And he's trash talking death. He says, oh death, where is your sting? Oh death, where is your victory? Death has been swallowed up. How has death been swallowed up? He says, death has been swallowed up in the victory of Christ. Christ has defeated death. He has destroyed death. Now, somebody might say, well, how can you say that this, that all this is true, that we don't have to fear death? After all, Christians still die. Some Christians have even died of COVID. So how can you say we don't have to fear death? Well, this is what we need to understand. Yes, Christians do still die. We face death. But we now face death as a defeated foe. And so death no longer holds us in bondage. And so Paul could say in Philippians chapter 1, to die is gain. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. We don't experience death the way others do. As God's people, as disciples of Jesus, we don't face death and we don't experience death the way others do outside of Christ. For the wicked, death is a trap door that drops them into hell. But for the believer, death has now become a stepping stone to glory, a doorway into the very heavenly presence of God. See, the reign of death has been broken. The power of death has been destroyed. When we face death as a defeated foe. This is good news. We don't live in fear. Death is now just a shadow of what it once was. Imagine standing on the sidewalk of a busy street and a big truck rushes by. And the shadow of that truck, because of the way the sun is positioned, the shadow of that truck passes over you. Does that shadow hurt you? The shadow of the truck passing over you? No. No, the shadow doesn't hurt you. Now, getting hit by the truck itself would hurt you, but getting hit by its shadow, run over by its shadow, so to speak, doesn't hurt you. See, for the unbeliever, outside of Christ, that speeding truck is going to run him over. That speeding truck is death. He's going to be obliterated by death. But for the Christian, all we face is the shadow of the speeding truck. The shadow passes over us, and shadows don't hurt. God's people do not need to fear death. This is why Marilynne Robinson said, "Fear is not a Christian habit of mind. Christians are not in the habit of being fearful. That's not a state of mind. For us as Christians, we don't live in fear. For people outside of Christ, I really think fear is kind of a baseline experience. There are constant fears that creep in. Sometimes we as Christians give way to fears too. But what we see here is we don't have to live that way. This should not be a habit of mind for us, a constant state of mind. We are a fearless people. We're called to be a fearless people. The gospel calls us to be a fearless people. And here we see Satan's weapon of fear, the fear of death, no longer works on us. We now have full immunity to those fears. Satan's greatest weapon, death, or really it says here in Hebrews 2, the fear of death, we're immune to it. Death cannot harm us. Now again, I want you to understand what's happened in our culture over the past year and a half or so. It really goes further back than that, but especially with COVID, we've seen this over the last year and a half. What has happened with COVID, with the COVID crisis? COVID has brought people face to face with death. Our culture does so much to keep death out of view, to suppress the reality of death, to hide death from us, to ignore death, to pretend like death's not going to happen, like we're not going to have to face it. But COVID has brought people face to face with death, with the possibility of death in a new way. And thus it has exposed the deep-seated fears people have. The COVID crisis has forced Americans to face the prospect of their own mortality in ways they could hide from themselves or even deceive themselves about previously. But what it has exposed more than anything else is the reality that most Americans are simply not ready to die. Most Americans are simply not ready to face death. Indeed, they can't bear to face death. And they can't bear to face death because they have no answer, no solution to the problem of death. And so they're held in bondage to this fear. The fear of death is the ultimate phobia. And I'd say even for those outside of Christ who have a rather stoic approach to death, they might look like they're fearless in their heart of hearts. They are scared to death of death. They fear death. COVID didn't create this fear or this bondage, but it has exposed it. And I think it has exposed it in ways that actually could be very helpful to the church. Because those fears people now are experiencing in such an existential way, such a day-to-day kind of way, the fears that are constantly with them, we do have the answer. We have the solution. We have the antidote. See, what's happened in the face of COVID, we have seen our culture panic. Our culture is under an unbearable strain brought on by stress and anxiety and fear. And our culture can't bear this weight. And so really what we're seeing now is our culture cracking and breaking under this weight that is the fear of death. You see it in the media, which constantly stokes fear. You see it in so many of our politicians. You see it with the Hollywood big shots and the entertainers. The fear, the anxiety, the worry that people are constantly stoking. Now, safetyism. I started off talking about safetyism. Let me return to safetyism. Safetyism is one futile attempt to fight back against the fear of death. It is a futile attempt to fight back against the fear of death using human weapons instead of gospel weapons. That's really what safetyism is. Going to war with death with merely human weapons that are really no match for death. Now, in talking about safetyism, I don't want you to misunderstand me. I'm not saying that we should be reckless or careless. There is nothing wrong with taking reasonable precautions. There's no wisdom in living recklessly. I always have to say that kind of thing, especially if there are any teenage boys listening to this, you know, so they don't go do something crazy, as teenage boys are prone to do after this sermon, and then blame the pastor. You know, the pastor said we can live recklessly, we can live dangerously. No, that's not what I'm saying. Safety and safetyism are two different things, and they're very clearly distinguishable. Safety measures are very often a prudent part of daily life. Safetyism is when we turn safety into an idol, when safety itself becomes a kind of religion. It's the cult of safety. So just to make this distinction clear to you, a wise approach to safety would say guns are dangerous, and so we should use responsible safety measures anytime we are handling firearms. Safetyism would say guns are dangerous and therefore nobody should have them. Nobody can be trusted with them. Nobody should be expected to take that kind of responsibility. And so they should just be banned. Okay? In criticizing safetyism, I'm not saying you can go out there and text and drive. That would be dumb. I'm not saying that you should let your kids play in the middle of a busy street. I'm not saying that kind of thing. I'm telling you that our culture makes an idol of safety, and that's what you have to be aware of. That's what you have to guard against. Today, there is a religion of safety, a cult of safety, and actually, this cult of safetiness, this safetyism is actually very dangerous. That's what you need to see. Give you another example of this. You see safetyism in what has come to be known as helicopter parenting. Okay, this is the name given to parents who constantly hover over their children. There's a great book that deals with this. It's not a Christian book, but it's got some good thoughts along these lines. The book, The Coddling of the American Mind, gives a lot of examples of safetyism and what helicopter parenting looks like today. Today, there are parents who will do all they can to make sure their kids never face any trials, any danger, any discomfort. They're constantly guarding their kids against anything that might challenge them or stretch them, anything that might make them uncomfortable or be difficult for them. They do not let their kids experience failure or hardship. Instead of pressuring their kids to work harder if they get bad grades, they pressure the teachers to inflate the grades, so the kids don't have to deal with failure. They make sure their kids are always supervised, and they always hand out trophies. You know, every kid gets a trophy even when they lose. And the result of all of this, the result of this helicopter parenting, is kids who never really grow up. They never really mature. They're infantilized. They develop a sense of entitlement. They remain weak and immature. They lack grit. They're fragile. And at some level, they know they're fragile, and so they live scared. And so these kids, then, when they go off to college, they need safe spaces and trigger warnings. In fact, that's really how the Coddling of the American Mind book came to be written. These scholars looked at these students on college campuses who suddenly needed safe spaces and trigger warnings to protect them from any ideas that made them not just physical threats, but the threat of certain ideas they did not like. And these scholars looked at that and they started to reverse engineer that. They said, we've never seen this on university campuses. The university campus has always been a place where there was the free exchange of ideas. Now you've got kids who can't tolerate that. Let's reverse engineer this. Let's walk this back and see how these kids were raised and what went wrong. Okay? Kids who were raised under this kind of parenting. Again, they go off to college. They need safe spaces. They need trigger warnings. They have die-in protests like the one at the University of Iowa because they cannot bear even the slightest risk. For such students, safety and danger, again, are not just physical realities. They're emotional realities as well. Even being exposed to ideas they don't like is too threatening for them. And that's why, again, over the last 10 to 15 years, again and again, we've seen conservative speakers getting run off of college campuses because the ideas they bring are just too threatening, they're too challenging, they're too difficult for these very fragile students to endure. Makes students feel unsafe. So we can't have that. We can't have college students getting challenged by new ideas, ideas they don't like. They must feel safe at all times. That's what this is really about, a feeling of safety. They must feel comfortable at all times. Nothing can push them out of their comfort zone. These are signs of a people who are dominated by fear, who are in bondage to their own anxieties. And ultimately, of course, it is, again, the fear of death that drives all of this. It is the fear of death that drives the political tyranny, this rise in political tyranny we are seeing, a kind of medical dictatorship that many people are now having to live under. It's this fear of death that drives media censorship, a desire to control the information, control the flow of information, the kind of things we're seeing all around us. It's really just safetyism, the idol of safety, which is just this fear of death in our culture coming to the surface. That's the culture. But what happens when you embrace this gospel message given to us in Hebrews chapter 2? When you embrace this message of Christ's death setting us free from the fear of death, Christ's death destroying the devil who held us in bondage to the fear of death. What happens? You go from bondage to fear to freedom from fear. You go from being fragile to being anti-fragile when you embrace this message. You're set free from fear to death, so you're set free from every other fear, and you can begin to live a fearless, anti-fragile life. What's it mean to be anti-fragile? I think it's actually a very biblical concept. It's the understanding that challenges strengthen us. Trials and suffering can strengthen us in Christ because they help us to develop resilience and resolve. We develop persistence and grit as we endure trials and struggles of many kinds. To be anti-fragile means suffering does not scare you. You don't have to build your whole life around suffering avoidance. You don't have to build your whole life around risk aversion. To be anti-fragile, to be anti-fragile in Christ means you have discovered that which does not kill you can only make you stronger. That which does not kill you can only make you stronger. And if it does kill you, then it makes you more glorious. That makes you stronger too because you get to go and be with the Lord. See, if death is the big question mark over the human race, Christians are the ones who have an answer to that question. We have an answer to the problem of death. And when you have an answer to the problem of death, you realize you cannot lose no matter what happens. You cannot lose. And you realize that you can handle anything that comes your way. You can handle anything. Just like Daniel could handle the lion's den, just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego could handle the fiery furnace, just like David could handle Goliath, you come to find you can handle whatever diseases, persecutions, or calamities may come your way. In union with Christ, you can always rise to the occasion. See, if death is defeated, there is nothing to fear. What is there to be afraid of? I mean, you might say, you know, the shocks and stresses of life. But those shocks and stresses of life only cause us to grow and mature when we're in Christ. We don't have to fear them. We can embrace them. James 1 says you can endure trials with joy because you know how God is working in that trial to make you more and more anti-fragile. Or as James puts it, those trials make you stronger. They make you more mature. They bring you to perfection in Christ Jesus. Here's another way of looking at how safetyism has infiltrated the culture. This is much more trivial. It's a much more trivial kind of example, but I think it still illustrates the issue. Have you noticed how the words "be safe" have become a kind of catchphrase? Just a phrase people use. Be safe. You know, when two friends depart from one another, they'll say, "Be safe," or "Take care," you know, something like that. Take care, as in take care of yourself, or "Be safe." You know, look out for yourself. Make sure you're safe. In better times, in bolder times for God's people, when friends departed, they would say things like "Godspeed" or "God be with you." But now the parting words are "be safe." We wish one another safety. Why? Because safety has become our highest priority. Nobody ever says, or at least I don't hear it, nobody ever says when they're departing from one another, "Be bold" or "Be strong." Be strong and courageous. And that's because we've become more concerned with safety than with faithfulness. It is the cult of safety, again, manifesting itself. We live in a culture that is constantly prioritizing safety and comfort over courage and adventure. A culture that is constantly training us to put our own safety and security over whatever mission we might be called to. Whatever mission in life we might be called to. We should remember the words of Gandalf to Frodo as he left home. Gandalf said, "It's a dangerous business going out your front door." And indeed, it is. Contrary to the idol of safetyism, the point of life is not to maximize safety. It is to maximize service. The point of life is not to maximize safety. It's to maximize service and faithfulness to Christ. You know, ships are safest in the harbor. That's the safest place for a ship to be. But were ships built for the harbor? Do you build a ship just to keep it parked in the harbor, to keep it docked there? No. Ships are built to sail the seas. Now, when you sail a ship across the sea, what can happen? Sometimes bad things can happen. Storms can arise. There are pirates on the open seas. But see, that's how it is for us as humans. We humans were not made to be bubble wrapped and kept perfectly safe like China dolls on the shelf. No, the point of life is to live. God has given you the gift of life that you might live, that you might live for His glory and for His kingdom. And living for God's glory, living for God's kingdom is going to entail risk. You will find yourself called to do many things that put yourself in harm's way if you are faithful to that mission God has given to you, to live for God's glory, to live for God's kingdom. You're called to obey God in all of life. You're called to spread His truth, to speak His truth, even when, or I will say, especially when, speaking His truth might get you into a lot of trouble. See, Satan wants to use this fear of death, this fear to silence you, to lead you to compromise, to seek your own safety rather than to seek faithfulness to God. That's what Satan is doing. He's using this fear of death as a weapon against us, as a weapon against Christ's kingdom. But Hebrews 2, again, what do we see? We've been set free. We've been set free from that fear. And so now, Satan's weapon against us cannot be effective. And instead, now we can use our lives as a weapon against him. See, we weaponize our lives against Satan's kingdom when we seek to live for Christ, when we fearlessly live for Christ and for His kingdom. You know, the really odd thing about all of this, the really ironic thing, is that this generation of Americans, this generation we're a part of, this generation of Americans right now, even with COVID, we are safer and more comfortable than any other people in all of history. We are living the safest and most comfortable lives of anyone, of any generation in all of history. And yet it seems the safer we get, the more fearful we become. It really is ironic. The safer we get, the less tolerable any remaining risk becomes. Again, because we are so obsessed with safety, we have become more and more dependent upon what has been called the safety industrial complex, which wants you to think about safety and nothing else. Our culture is constantly catechizing us in this religion of fear. This religion that is a religion of fearing death that produces the cult of safetyism. And so if you are not on your guard, the media and our politicians and teachers and universities and corporations and dozens of other institutions will seek to drown you in a sea of fear. They will seek to suck you into a vortex of fear and anxiety. And you know what? Those fears, if you let those fears dominate, and sometimes Christians do this, sometimes we don't live as fearlessly as we should. I know I don't always, and I would guess that's true of you too. But when we don't live fearlessly, what happens? These fears kill our enjoyment of life. These fears kill the human spirit. These fears kill our desire for adventure. These fears make it impossible to live for a larger mission, to take risks for the sake of a larger cause, to make sacrifices for something greater than ourselves. See, safetyism is premised on the idea that death is the worst thing that can happen to you. Safetyism is premised on this idea that death is the worst possible thing that can happen to you. It's premised on the idea that you are weak and you cannot endure any psychological or emotional distress, not to mention any physical risk. And so, again, you must be protected from all of these things. But again, the more we are protected, the more we are protected from the stresses and struggles of life, the weaker we become, the less able we are to withstand any adversity that comes our way. Listen to how Edwin Friedman describes this shift that has taken place in our culture. This focus on safety has become so omnipresent in our chronically anxious civilization that there is real danger we will come to believe that safety is the most important value in life. He wrote these words about 20 years ago. I'd say we're pretty much there now, believing that safety is the most important value in life. He says, if a society is to evolve or if leaders are to arise, then safety can never be allowed to become more important than adventure. We are on our way to becoming a nation of skimmers, living off the risks of previous generations and constantly taking from the top without adding significantly to its essence. Everything we enjoy as part of our advanced civilization, including the discovery, exploration, and development of our country, came about because previous generations made adventure more important than safety. And that is exactly right. Friedman's not a Christian, but he's on to something. He's got a very fundamental insight. See, in the kingdom of God, the adventure of the mission God has called us to is more important than safety. Faithfulness is more important than safety. So making safety the highest priority, it'll dehumanize you and it'll also de-Christianize you. It dehumanizes you because it strangles the human spirit that was built for more than just safety. And it de-Christianizes you. It makes you a useless Christian because you can't do anything for God without some risk. You can't do anything worth doing for the kingdom of God in a fallen world without encountering obstacles and opposition. And so if obstacles and opposition scare you away, you will be a useless Christian, a completely ineffective Christian. You have to be able to take risks. You have to be able to do things that are difficult, even dangerous. Safetyism is causing our culture to stagnate. This is also what Friedman is saying. Again, safetyism is giving rise to a kind of tyranny. And C.S. Lewis, of course, said the worst kind of tyranny is a tyranny that is exercised for the good of its subjects, supposedly. And that's exactly the kind of tyranny we're seeing in our day. A tyranny that the people will consent to and subject themselves to because they're so fearful. Safetyism is affecting our politics. We now have scores of busybody bureaucrats in government who would love to regulate every aspect of our lives, determining exactly what risks we can and cannot take. But many generations ago, Benjamin Franklin wisely warned that those who trade liberty to gain security will ultimately lose both. And he is proving to be exactly right. Indeed, I would ask the question, if this commitment to safety at all costs, safety above everything else, if safety continually requires us to give up the most valuable things in our lives, then what exactly are we trying to save with our safety measures? There's not going to be a life worth living left when safety has taken over everything. See, these are all manifestations of the fear of death Christ came to release us from. When we are freed from the fear of death, we can endure suffering faithfully, even joyfully, because we know suffering will not have the last word. The promise of safetyism promises to you, you shall not suffer. But that is just a variation of the serpent's lie, you shall not die. See, the serpent said to Adam and Eve, you shall not die. That was a lie. Safetyism says, you shall not suffer. That too is a lie. See, we as Christians know there is something worse than suffering. There's something worse than dying. Sin is worse than suffering. We are called to live faithful lives, not comfortable lives. And that's what this comes down to. That's what this comes down to. We have been set free from the devil's bondage because death has been decisively defeated. That is the message and the hope and the promise of the Christian gospel. In Christ's cross and resurrection, he has destroyed the devil and he has destroyed the devil's works. We have been assured of victory, and so we should live like it. We've been assured of victory, so we should live like it. You are free, so live like it. You are victorious, so live like it. Now again, that doesn't mean being careless, but it does mean being fearless. Because we fear God, we don't fear anything else. We fear God, not COVID. We fear God, not Caesar. We fear God, not cancer. We fear God, not persecution. We fear God, not suffering. We fear God, not death. The tyranny of death is over. The long night, the long winter of death's reign over the human race is over with the coming of Christ into the world. And so now we can live confidently. We can live boldly. We can handle anything that comes our way with poise and faithfulness because Jesus, in his death, has destroyed death. In Tolkien's Lord of the Rings, when it seems things in Middle Earth cannot get any worse, when things are at their absolute low point, Frodo the Hobbit says to Gandalf the Wizard, I wish all this had not happened in my time. And Gandalf replies wisely, as he always replies with wisdom. He says back to Frodo, so do I. And so do all who live to see such times, but that is not for them to decide. All we have to decide is what to do with the time that is given to us. Gandalf is right, and those words apply to this very present moment. We live in strange and perplexing times. You might wish you did not have to live in these times. You might wish you did not have to live through an era of medical mandates and lockdowns and whatever else they might throw at us. But that is not for you to decide. What you have to decide is whether you will live in fear or not. What will it be? What will you do with the time given to you? Will you live in fear or will you live in victory? Will you live in fear or will you live in confidence? Will you live in bondage to the fear of death or will you live in the freedom of Christ's gospel? Because of what Christ has done, you are free. And because you are free, you are fearless. This is our hope. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.